you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's May 13th, 2016. Reading from Acts chapter 23, starting at verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers!" Where are we going to go with this today, Jason?
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword, which will divide truth from lie, which will give us clarity, which has been breathed out by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is infallible, that it is inerrant, that it is in every way an encouragement to us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, you don't have your sword with you.
I have my electronic sword, my virtual sword. Yeah. You know what? I honestly, at some point between Sunday and Sunday, when I woke up from my nap, I set it somewhere and I'm not sure where it is. And so my Bible is officially missing right now. Now, keep in mind, I have a bunch of them, but this one I really like. Yeah. You know what's funny is I have one on my shelf that somebody had given me when my bag got stolen in Indianapolis. The manager of the Lifeway store gave it to me, and it's like a $165 calf skin. I mean, you rub it, it's like butter. It smells good. That's on my shelf. I have another one that was given to me as a gift at Christmas time by my in-laws a couple years ago, and that is like a handmade ESV Bible. I have all these different Bibles. I mean, Pastor, I have a lot of Bibles. And this Bible is $12 from Westminster Bookstore, and I love it. I don't know what it is I love about it. It's like a brownish color. I love it, and it is like my go-to Bible. I carry it around with me everywhere. I preach from it. I do all that from it, and I just sometimes have to laugh because I have – it would be considered the lesser of – yet it is the one that I kind of just touch and hold and love, and it's the one that's missing right now.
And you have a lot of notes and post-it notes and other things in it?
I have some things in there, but not as many. But I just, you know, sometimes you just become comfortable and you know where things are on pages, and you know on this page I know where this is. It's in the upper right-hand corner, and you just become familiar. And I always tell people when it comes to a Bible, you know, I've bought in my time now enough Bibles that – you have to touch them. There's something about a Bible. You have to touch it and you have to feel it. You know, you just have to kind of get in it. I mean, I have not been able. There are some Bibles where they've been very difficult. I get into them and I just feel like, oh, this is just not a good Bible for me. So I don't know. It's kind of funny. I mean, I have the one that's $165, and I don't quite enjoy. There's some things about it that I'm just kind of like, ugh. But this $12 Bible, I love it.
Now, I think it was a few weeks back, something Tasha had missing. And
Lost hers, too, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Did that turn up? Maybe they're
together.
I don't
know. Maybe the neighbor kid.
maybe they're making little devotionals.
That's it, tracks.
Mama's Bible.
I keep finding these gospel, these little Gospel of John's all over the house. I'm not sure what those are.
It's like 20 of them now. What keeps happening?
Yeah. I guess we have to pray again, right? Because where did you do that? We were all sanctified.
Well, it's because when we were in Decatur, Esther saw this bunny, and she loved the bunny. Can we get a bunny? And then somebody came along and said, oh, you're interested in bunnies. They populate, and you can get, if you start with 7, you can have like so many in so many months, and then you can sell them, and then you can do this, and you have hundreds of them in no time. So.
Are you in the bunny business?
Yeah. No, and I hope that won't happen here, but... I told Esther,
you said that about the chickens.
Yeah,
and
I told Esther she'd have to really behave for a long time for us to get a bunny, but, you know, maybe somewhere down the road.
Oh.
But she realizes that Beamer and bunnies don't go very well together.
Yeah, Beamer's already tough enough because he wants to eat those chickens at every turn.
No, he's great with the chickens. They walk all along. They come right up to him.
He doesn't like chicken?
If he knew better, he'd probably eat them, but he walks right with them. In fact, when we leave, and if we're not going to be back till later at night when it's dark out and the raccoons and everything come out, We leave him in the backyard with the chickens. Raccoons or coyotes or whatever stay away from him.
Oh, wow.
And so the chickens, they adapt. They walk right by him. When I do the treats out in the window, Beamer will come right up. They all sit together. So they get along. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't always get along, did
Good
they?
Job. Yeah. Good job.
That'll make the dining room table transitions edition.
Well, my version says now. And now's a fitting way to begin verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. And this is, some of us might say this is the brilliance of Paul. This is Paul thinking on his feet. This is Paul able to discern a situation and to be able to say, where are the kind of the potholes or the chinks in this thing? And where can I kind of get in there and speak truth? But I really believe the truth of this is the fact that this is the Holy Spirit at work. And before the program, you and I were talking, and as we began to look at this verse for a minute before we started the program, I remember you said, Mark, you said, gosh, this is like something Jesus would do. You know how Jesus could pick up the coin and he could say, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And how Jesus could, in that moment, offer up some absolute clarity in the midst of what would seem like chaos. And here Paul is doing the exact same thing. And that's because the same power that fueled Jesus is the same power that fuels Paul. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Remember early in Luke when it says, and after the wilderness excursion, it says, and then Jesus went into the Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul is exhibiting the same kind of clarity that Jesus himself could bring to a situation. And remember that this whole thing here, it's like a shadow of what happened to Jesus. This is happening in the same place, the Anatolia fortress. Paul was going to be bound and whipped. He was going to be scourged. And Jesus was here. Paul is bringing clarity in the same way that Jesus would bring clarity. What this is showing is that Paul's life will be poured out for the power of the gospel in the same way that Jesus Christ was. It'll be a lesser way, but it'll be in the same way. And I just love that we would want in this moment to celebrate Paul, but what we need to do is we need to celebrate God up and above Paul. I think that sometimes in our desire, and I know I have it because I love Paul. When I read Paul, I think, gosh, Paul, I love your missionary heart. I love your fervor for the gospel. I love these things. But the problem is that if Paul was around, Paul would tell us that that's the wrong thing to do. Paul himself would tell us to look to God, to celebrate God, to revel in what God is doing. And God is the one who's doing this work. Paul perceives, it was revealed to Paul, that one part were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. Remember Philippians chapter 3 where he says, tribe of Benjamin, as for zeal and persecution of the church, faultless. I mean, that was his pedigree that he gave us. But remember that at the end of his pedigree, he says, and all this I counted as rubbish up and against the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And so Paul says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. He says, which I think we should say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. You see, that the person who gives you flack for being a Christian, the person who comes to you and they begin to, in whatever way they do it, persecute you for being a Christian, it isn't because they hate you. It's because they hate Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in John, it's not that they hate you, but that they hated me first.
And here the NIV version, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah. Yeah, and so that follows Paul's theology, right? Because Paul said it wasn't just enough that Jesus Christ lived. He said if he wasn't raised, then your faith is in vain and you have believed foolishly. And so here Paul says it's not just about the fact that he came. That's the hope. Hope does not disappoint because God has poured out by his Spirit love into our hearts. That's in Romans chapter 5. And so here he's saying it's not just to hope, but it is in the resurrection. Therefore, we are not foolish. And we stand on firm ground. And so he says, that's the reason I'm on trial. I'm on trial because Christ was on trial. I'm on trial because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And I now stand in his place. And so it says, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Listen, truth will always divide lie. It will always divide those who are lying. It will always divide those who are not in the truth. and because truth brings such clarity, it shines a light onto places where lies and persecution and condemnation are happening. And so there arose this dissension. But this dissension was always there. I always laugh, and I say when groups are kind of bickering, I say, you know, you'll bicker about anything. You just found this thing to bicker about. But you always wanted to bicker about something. There was something in your heart that wanted you to do this, and this is the thing that you found to latch onto. And the problem is that we could solve this thing, but you're going to find the next thing. And so this dissension was always in their hearts. In fact, this was a long-standing dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't believe it, and the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. And it says the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose. So this is not just a dissension. This becomes a clamor. This becomes a loud, clanging kind of noise arose. And some of the scribes in the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this man. Now, suddenly the enemies become friends. I think about the old adage, my friend, my enemy, or my enemy, my friend. But he stands up and says, you know, this is that really awkward moment when the guy who doesn't like you suddenly likes you, or at least likes you because he hates the other guy more. And so here, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel did speak to him? Well, a spirit and angel did speak to him.
Yeah, and that was probably even said not only maybe in spite, but tongue-in-cheek. I mean, they wanted to get under their skin.
I do think so. And what I think is interesting is that we have to, in the book of Acts, always stand back and say, how is the Holy Spirit working here? In fact, one writer, I forget who it is, he wrote a commentary, and he called this the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. He wanted the focus to come off of the Apostles and to be rightly put onto the Holy Spirit, who guides all things. And who is our guide and our counselor. And so here, the Holy Spirit not only revealing to Paul and allowing him to perceive that there might be this division already there because there are Pharisees and Sadducees, but then the Holy Spirit working through the most unlikely of people. Let's not discount that the Holy Spirit he'll work with us, but he will also work in spite of us. And so here the Holy Spirit is working in spite. This man stands out. What if an angel did speak to him? What if a spirit did speak to him? And to which I just have to think that the whole room just starts to fall apart in this moment. And we know it does because, listen, it started as simply dissension. It went to a loud clanging clamor that arose. And verse 10 says, and when the dissension became violent. And so listen to how quickly this thing escalates. How quickly this thing escalates when clarity is brought to the table. This thing became violent. The tribune, afraid that Paul might be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So an unlikely candidate actually preaches the truth and says, well, what if a spirit and angel did speak to him? An unlikely persecutor, this man who was going to scourge and whip Paul, now becomes his protector. His persecutor is suddenly his protector. The ones who were preaching and living the lie suddenly become the truth tellers. I mean, this thing has turned itself on its ear. And he commanded the soldiers to bring him in the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him. Now listen to this, how amazing this is. Because I don't want to discount the fact that this situation had to be absolutely scary. This situation had to be fearfully scary for everybody involved because this thing went from dissension to loud, clanging, clamorous noise to violence in no time flat. In fact, in the span of three verses. Now, we don't know what the time frame is between the three verses, but it sure feels fast. And it says that the following night, the Lord stood by him being Paul, and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome. Now listen to me. This is what I really think is powerful about this. Is we just talked about this thing was scary. I mean, this thing had, there was an element of just fearfulness and this persecution that's happening. And for you, maybe today you're a Christian who is feeling a type of persecution, and it's fearful for you. You're watching maybe something on the news, or you're experiencing something at work, or you're in a ministry position, or maybe you're even a brother or sister who is overseas in a country where persecution is more real than we can even imagine here in the United States. And you look at this situation with Paul, and it raises your blood pressure just a little bit, because you feel fearful. And then you have the strength of the power of the Lord who comes beside you and says, take courage. And in that moment, you breathe deeply. And you revel in the Lord's strength. And then he tells you, as bad as it just was, it'll be the same in Rome. I mean, the Lord tells him. You realize how scary that was? You realize how hard that was? Well, it's going to be the exact same thing again. Just as in Jerusalem, it's going to be in Rome. It's not going to get easier. I'm not here to offer you a get-out-of-jail-free card until the culmination of all things, when my son descends from the clouds and brings glory with him and heaven and earth come back together. No. The Lord says it will be hard. And just because you change addresses doesn't mean that it's going to get easier. And I think sometimes as Christians, what we want to do is we want to change addresses so it can get easier. We want to say, well, if I just change the church, maybe it'll get easier. If I just move to this other place, maybe it'll get easier. If I just get rid of these friends, maybe it'll get easier. If I just have more Christian friends, if I just listen more Christian music, if I just do all these things, maybe somehow it will be easier if I just change my address. And the Lord here says, just as it was in Jerusalem, so it will be in Rome, because you're going to have to testify there too.
You know, what I like here, though, he doesn't just say, hey, take courage. He says, take courage, and then know that there's going to be another destination. And it reminds me of Jesus saying in the boat to his disciples, we're going to go to the other side. Mm. You know, they get fearful with the storms and the waves, but Jesus already said, we're going to get to the other side. And here he's telling Paul, take courage. You're going to get through this night. And in fact, you're going to end up in Rome. So he knows he's not going to die in the next week or the next month, that there's going to be another place that he's going to get the opportunity to serve God. So kind of laying out like Jesus did, we're going to get to the other side, because I said we're going to get to the other side. So Paul, take courage. We're going to get you to Rome. Not that it's going to be easy, but you're going to get to Rome.
Yeah. And the other thing, as you were talking about, that really just kind of popped out for me is that God provides courage. Now, God says, take courage. He's telling the place that Paul will take courage from is the presence of the Lord. The place that Paul will receive courage from is from God and God's Holy Spirit. By the way, we just talked about this whole paragraph, this whole thing has been about the revelation and power of the Holy Spirit. He sits over all of this, orchestrating and moving these things. And here, courage will be given and taken from the Holy Spirit and given to Paul. And God doesn't say, take that courage and then hang out, do a little ministry at the church. He says to take courage to testify. That the testifying is what the courage is for Paul here, so that he might stand firm and realize that the real enemy, and Paul has already proclaimed that earlier, didn't he? He said, this persecution is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm on trial. So that God says, I'm going to give you courage, and that courage is for you to continue to present that message. That hope does not disappoint. That while we were weak, God sent his son. And God sacrificed his son on our behalf. And listen, friends, many of you are weak. It's been something that's been pressing on me lately. Sometimes I want to be so strong when I need to be weak, because that's what I am. The Bible says that when Paul says, you know, Romans 12, I believe, he said, when I am weak, I am strong. Paul would say, when I don't have courage, I receive courage. When I don't know how to stand, I have sure footing in the Lord. And some of us are trying to work it out in our own strength. Some of us are trying to create a false kind of courage within ourselves that doesn't even get us through the morning. And here God says, no, take courage from me. And then actually testify. And some of us would say, well, you know, I'm just not good at preaching the gospel. Well, you know what? Maybe you need to keep trying, not for the people you're talking to, but for yourself. Because I love how Paul says, I preach the gospel to myself. I've often thought as I'm sharing the gospel with somebody else, I'm hearing it. Mm-hmm. And there have been times where I've shared it with others, and it's felt like I'm hearing it for the first time. You know, in kind of the newness of this moment, as the Holy Spirit is working out somebody's junk inside of them, the Holy Spirit is revealing himself to them, there is a new creation happening, and there's a newness to this moment that I'm really going to struggle with you right now to put words on, but there's a newness that comes that almost makes the gospel that I'm preaching feel new to me. And it's a gift of God. He says, take courage and testify. But realize that testifying isn't just for them, it's for you also. You'll continue to receive courage as you testify. You'll continue to receive hope as you testify. You'll continue to receive because God is giving to you out of the abundance of his riches. Not equal to his riches, but out of the abundance of his riches. And that is a glorious bank account to access. It is a glorious bank account to access, because every time you withdraw from there, you glorify God and you lift up his Son and you make his name known far and wide.
With verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, do you think it was the sense of the Holy Spirit's presence there, or was that maybe a manifestation of the Lord in that cell standing near him? What do you think that the Lord stood near Paul and said, at least this is the NIV rendering?
Yeah, I personally would say that I don't think that was a physical manifestation of the Lord standing near him. I think that was the feeling of his presence, although it could have been. I mean, the Bible doesn't really tell us, and we don't know. And the stood by, was that Paul could feel the Lord's presence? Is that a physical manifestation of Jesus himself? We really don't know, because Paul was one of the few people who was privy by the grace of God to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. I mean, in other parts of the Bible, it says, you can't look at me, though you will die. And we read until we get to Revelation, and Revelation is where we can actually see him as he is. And so here I really don't know. But I would just say, Mark, that I don't even have to know. What I do have to do is just read this verse as if I'm tapping into the well of assurance. Mm-hmm. And know that as the Lord stood by Paul, listen, God is absolutely equal. God is absolutely loving. God is not, you know, partial. God doesn't go, well, I loved Paul more, and Jason, you know, just a little less because you're a pain in the butt. No, God loves us. He has an impartiality. And so if God was willing to stand near Paul and give him courage, I know that same God, with the same love and the same grace and the same mercy, will stand near me and give me courage also.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful truth that God loves us, that God cares for us. That one verse in the Bible about casting all your cares on him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
God does care for you. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.